We have a couple of little things to start out the day with. The first is not little at all. Bob Pulley came up to me in the middle of the music, and he told me the greatest thing I think you could possibly tell somebody on Sunday morning. Many of you may not know, but Gene Pulley has been battling cancer for some time now, and they just took a scan, and it's gone. Amen. That just blows me away. It was actually a lot more difficult to say it out loud than I thought it would be.
Wow.
If you need an example of what a true God-given miracle looks like,
wow.
Cancer destroys lives. It steals us of our hope and our joy. But to hear that it's gone is a reminder that death doesn't have a say any longer. Jesus has given us the final say. And so thank you so much for all of you who have been praying for Gene and Bob. But let's take just a second and just thank God together. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for this amazing miracle, Lord, that the cancer is gone. Lord, we know that there will be some little things left. But Lord, we know that you're in it, you're taking care of it. Lord, you're healing such a grand woman. Lord, a saint among us. Lord, I thank you so much for this testament, Lord, that let's ride on this high all day long. Lord, all week long, all month long. Lord, that our God is victorious. Lord, thank you for doing something where we could get none of the credit. Lord, thank you for doing something where we couldn't slap our name on it. Lord, thank you for doing something that is far bigger, better, more amazing than anything that we could ever muster up. Lord, we give you thanks today. We pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. Man, what a great way to start off. We're also going to start off another way to do it. Everyone, please stand up. So, many of you know, we just moved here like 5 months ago from Kansas. And part of the thing that we've had to do is become Arkansas fans. And so, in true spirit of Arkansas, we're going to call the Hogs this morning. All right, you can stay. Come on, let's do it together. We'll do it together, and then stay seated, so we'll do our reading for this morning. Okay, help me out with this, because I'm a first-time Arkansas. Woo-pig-suey! We better stop there, because this could go all day long. All right, stay standing. We're going to... Three times? Like I said, it could go on for days. We're going to do our reading. Please stay standing. Our reading today comes out of Luke chapter 9, 10 through 17. Jesus feeds the 5,000. It says, on the return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew them apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him and welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But Jesus said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we're to go and buy food for all of these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so. And he had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, said a blessing over them, and then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. Verse 17, and they all ate and were satisfied. What was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. You may be seated. Let's start this morning in a true fashion of worship, and let's open up with a word of prayer. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, we come before your text today. Lord, in true recognition, Lord, that you are in charge. Lord, you are the magnet, the master, and the might. Lord, you do the heavy lifting in our relationship and in our attempts to follow you. Lord, let us have faith to trust you the whole way through. Lord, every day of our lives. Lord, I pray if there's any one amongst us who is suffering, Lord, who knows not the calling or the purpose on their life, I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, you reveal to them the truth and the will, Lord, that you have for them specifically. Lord, I pray today that you would pour through me the gift of preaching. Lord, that these would not be my words, but that they would be your own. I pray that they permeate our hearts and our souls. Lord, and it would do great and wondrous works amongst us, not for our own namesake, but for your glory and for your purpose. God, we come to you now with humbled hearts and humbled minds. Lord, do as you please. And we pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen. So maybe if the end, if you guys are all good, we'll call the hogs again. Just kidding. Some of you are obviously Arkansas State fans or Alabama fans or LSU fans. And my immediate response is to you, repent. For God loves a Razorback fan, he said. So what we've just read is we've read Luke chapter 9, 10 through 17. And so Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, he commissions and he sends out his 12 apostles. And it says that he did so to give them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. And so they returned and they come to Jesus and they're going to tell him all the exciting things that happened. They're going to tell him all the people that were healed and how God's purpose was advanced in the known world. But something peculiar happens within the text. Now, when I read this text, I can't help but think that there's a story for each and every one of us inside this as well. Now, if you realize that this text is about feeding people. Now, if I were to put myself in the place of this message, I would have to say one thing. There are those to be fed amongst us. There are those to be fed amongst us. And if we say that, we have to ask the question. Who's going to feed them? Who is going to feed them? Because there's a very real and a very present need inside the text, and I can't help but dismiss the very real and the very present need in our society and in our community. Who's going to feed them? Who are the 5,000 before us? Who are the 5,000 before this? And I don't mean this in a literal fashion. We're not going to do a chili cook-off and pray to God that he'll literally send 5,000 people. 5,000 is that would be quite the task, wouldn't it? That's a lot of chili. That's a smell that never goes away. This is not in a literal fashion. The 5,000 before us are the real people who needs God's love and God's grace. They are the economically impoverished. They are the spiritually poor. They are people who are battling addiction. They are people who are in need of a little bit of hope inside their life. But there's an area that's missing because they're still hungry. They're still thirsty. They're still longing for something more. And who's going to feed them? Now, I love verse 14, how it starts out. It says, "For there were about 5,000 men." This is like the worst translation of that verse, because in early ancient times, what it did, they would only count the men. And so what you do is you miss out on all the women and the children that were there. Statistically, there were anywhere from 7,000 to 15,000 people present that day. The purpose of talking about who are our 5,000, who are the people that God is calling us to take care of, isn't to pinpoint a number. Because every time we talk about 5,000 or 7,000 or 10,000 or 15,000 people, for a church this size, that number's too big. For a church this size, that number is too big. Now, I'm going to jump out on a limb and go ahead here for a second and say that the disciples believed the same thing. They looked back and they saw all the people who had come to hear what Jesus had to say. And they said, "Whoa, Jesus, you got to be crazy. Do you not see the droves of people who are before us? It's not just 5,000 men, but it's women and it's children and it's whole entire families and communities who have gathered here." And where are they at? It says that they're in a desolate place. They're out here in the middle of nowhere looking for Jesus. But the number is too big. At the end of the passage, it tells a little bit different story. In verse 17, it says that all ate and were satisfied. It turns out that the number wasn't too big at all. When Jesus sees the crowds coming to see him, in verse 11, he welcomes them and the crowd follows them. Jesus is welcoming people who are thirsty and hungry and are wanting something for him. But what I think that we do is, inadvertently sometimes, we turn those people away. Because we don't like your kind here, we don't have enough resources for you, we don't have a kitchen to feed you from. But Jesus isn't interested on the number. He's not interested in what can't be done, what's an impossibility, because surely a band of 12 guys and their friend Jesus matched up against 15,000 people, that would have been a sure impossibility. But still, he welcomes them. and they follow him. And he speaks to them about the kingdom of God. And he doesn't care whether they're hungry, whether they haven't been fed, whether they've walked for days and they're for miles. But he lays hands on them and he cures them and he feeds them. Jesus is interested in feeding the 5,000. He's interested in feeding those who have a need amongst us. And in verse 17 it says, "And all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of bread." I find it very interesting that on that day, for all of those people who came to see about Jesus, that every need was met. Every need was met. Every burden, every hurt, every want, Jesus gave them more than they could ever imagine. Now, if we remember from where we first started out in our teaching time, when Eric and I started, we started with the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had an electric personality. Sometimes people came for the wrong reasons. Sometimes people came for a free handout. And we actually find that in John chapter 6. And he's, because Jesus turns around and he says, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, aren't you still going to feed us?" And he says, "No, drink of my body, eat of my flesh. It is not cannibalism." Jesus says, "You're not looking for the real food. You should be searching after me." But Jesus doesn't turn people away. He sees them at their very need, and he meets not only their spiritual needs, but their physical needs as well. Jesus gives them more than you and I could ever imagine. If 15,000 people tried to fit into this room and walk through this door, we'd be a little bit freaked out. And some of you would probably have to give up your seats for people less fortunate. Jesus gives them more than they could ever imagine. And so if Jesus is doing these things, I have this weird, weird feeling that within the text, Jesus is also calling us to satisfy those that are before us. Jesus wants us to meet the needs of people who are in our midst. Aren't we Jesus people? Aren't we followers of Jesus? Don't we vow to continue the kingdom of God wherever we go and to make disciples and to heal people of their sickness? Now, interestingly enough, I think that's one part of the mission that we forget about. We read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7, and we think, yeah, I can continue this message of peace and love and hope and forgiveness. But in Matthew chapters 8 through 9, what does Jesus do? He goes and puts the rubber to the road, and he lays hands on sick and ailing people, and their lives are changed forever. Sometimes I have a hard time remembering when the last time I laid hands on somebody who was sick and in need of healing. Making a hospital visit is one thing, and sometimes we do that with friends and family. But to truly expect the power and the will of God to be made manifest in the world, our faith is pretty weak. Can I get an amen? Yeah, that's an unfortunate reality that I think that we live in. But Jesus is calling us to satisfy those needs. Now, if you know anything about the apostles, these guys are messed up. They're criminals. In fact, I would guess that Simon the Zealot and Levi the tax collector, who was named Matthew, they would have tried to kill each other. They're not educated. If they're from Arkansas, they'd be a bunch of country boys. One of them would be having been imprisoned a couple times. The other would probably be really educated. They both hate each other. But for some odd reason, they find themselves together. And what Jesus does, he uses the gifts, the time, the talents, and the treasures of ordinary people to meet the needs of others. I love when I think about God uses ordinary people to do big and amazing things. In Acts 4:13, the Sanhedrin is impressed by the apostles of Jesus. It says that they were ordinary men, but they knew that they had been with Jesus. Jesus is looking for ordinary people like you and I to meet the needs of others. He's looking for ordinary people to go above and beyond and to continue a message of teaching, healing in the world. Are you following me? Jesus wants to use us. Now, where we get lost is sometimes that we think we're super ordinary people. We think that God doesn't want to use my skills. He doesn't want to use my time. He doesn't want to use my talents. He doesn't want to use my treasures. I'm not good enough. That's the biggest lie that followers of Jesus tell themselves, that I'm not good enough. What does God want with me? I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. I have nothing good to offer for society. I failed time and time and time again, but that is the biggest lie that we tell ourselves. And for just one second, the disciples, who actually were just healing people, thought that they were ordinary, everyday, regular people. But Jesus, you're not ordinary. You're not regular. You're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Something deep and wonderful and exciting is going on inside of you. Everywhere you go, God wants to touch someone next to you. God wants to create a a powerful impact within your family. God wants to see people who are dead inside be full of life again for the first time. But the disciples are confused. They don't think it can be done. And so what's their response? They say, hey, it's getting about dark. And we're out here in the middle of nowhere. Jesus, we can't meet these people's needs. So what do they do? They say, why don't we turn them away? But Jesus's immediate response is to feed them. He says, why don't you feed them? I love this. The disciples felt limited by what they had. If we were to look at verse 13, he said, but he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we're to go and buy food for all of these people. Let's read this text for what it really is. This is sarcasm. They say, hey, we need to turn these people away. Jesus says to feed them. And they say, yeah, with what? What are we going to do? They forget the power of God. They forget the mission that they were just on, healing people and telling all these people about Jesus. And then they have the notion, they have the gumption, they have the personal willpower to say, we don't have enough. And what I find is interesting is that we do the same thing. We have this tendency to think that we have everything covered. We can provide for our families financially. We can take care of ourselves physically, emotionally, spiritually. We can get everything covered. But as soon as something happens outside of your control, what do? You freak out. Your faith is rattled all of a sudden. And what we talked about on Thursday night, and sorry that you missed it because 150 people showed up. I'm just kidding. There was like 30. Thank you for laughing with me. What we talked about is that Jesus wants to take us on an adventure. Jesus wants to do something with the little that we have. Jesus wants to, all too often, I think the church loses great men and women to different callings because there's a promise of something better. There's a promise of, let's take the army, be all that you can be. There's a promise. There's a purpose. There's a tag for young men to get along. And it's a noble thing to die for your country. But it's a far more noble thing to die for the cause of Jesus Christ. It's a far more noble thing to die for the sake of the gospel. Because it's not about you. It's about the kingdom of God being built on earth as it is in heaven. And so the disciples, you know, they had been sent away from Jesus. They've got everything covered. They lay hands on people. They hold a couple speeches. The crowds come out. Everybody's amazed and they go home. But when something unexpected happens, when 5,000 men, not including the women or children, show up, what do? They freak out. They doubt the ability of God. Their response is, we can't feed this many people. And what I think happens is we're not going to meet the needs in our community. We're not going to meet the people who are thirsting and hungering for the love of Jesus Christ. Because we've forgotten Jesus' role in the whole thing. Jesus says, they try to give Jesus a suggestion, verse 12. Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages. They tell Jesus, turn the people away. They try to give the orders. The audacity for ordinary people to tell Jesus what to do. And what I believe in this passage is that they've forgotten God's role in the whole mission. And so what is God's role in the whole mission? I'm going to say that Jesus' role is threefold. Jesus is the magnet. Jesus is the master. And Jesus is the might. I'll say it again. Jesus is the magnet. He's the master. And he's the might. What happens is they forget what Jesus' roles and responsibilities in this passage are. And let's start with the first one. Jesus is the magnet. It said that 5,000 men gathered. But who did they gather because of? They gathered because of Jesus. Let's not get this twisted. When people walk into this church, it's not because of you. It's not because of me. It's not because of the great and tasty donuts and wonderful coffee that we have back there on the counter. It's because deep down inside, people are really thirsting and hungering for a little more of Jesus Christ. People want a little bit more of him. John 12:32 says, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all people unto myself. This is a double metaphor. When Jesus is lifted up on the cross, he lifts all of our burdens away too. And when Jesus is exalted as king over the entire world, what does he do? He makes us a part of his kingdom. And constantly, wherever we go, we lift Jesus up. It says they heard and they followed. When the crowds learned of it, they followed him and they welcomed him and he spoke to them. Jesus is the magnet. We're not going to be the draw for people. I'm not the best looking or the greatest orator, and I'm certainly going to tell you that all of us don't have much to offer. But Jesus is the reason for people coming to faith and to coming to life and people being born again and people being new creatures, a new creation. Jesus is the magnet in the entire equation. And if we take Jesus out of his role of magnet, then we try to put the role and responsibility on ourselves. And let me just tell you that that fails every single time. A friend of mine, he's a great Christian guy. He's actually a youth pastor. He went through a deep and dark season of his life. He was praying that God would do something, and this is what his prayer to God was. God, if you don't do it, I'm going to. And he was just complete removal from God in his life. And actually, what happened within that whole story is at the end, my friend tried to kill himself. He was thinking that he could bear the weight. He could save people. He could be the draw for people coming to Jesus. And what it did is it almost cost him his life. Because he took Jesus out of the wrong, he took Jesus out of the equation and he made himself the magnet. It says they heard and they followed. Like I said earlier, Jesus had an electric personality. He was magnetic. People would come from all walks of life and all areas to listen to him. It was not only the Pharisees, the Sadducees. I could make a joke about that one, but I won't. It was people from all walks of life. It was the economically impoverished. It was the middle class. It was people who had everything, and people who had nothing. And they all come to Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't blonde-haired, blue-eyed, Fabio-looking Jesus. Jesus was ordinary. Isaiah 52 says that he looked like everybody else. One time they were going to stone him, but he slips into the crowd. Judas has to go up and give Jesus a kiss to identify him from the rest of the followers. It's Jesus who draws everything. It's not some poll. It's not some aesthetic feel. It's not the promise of something better. Jesus is that promise. So Jesus is the magnet. We have to remember that. And the disciples had to remember that as well. Not only is Jesus the magnet, but Jesus is also the master. If you read this passage and don't think that there's a commandment in here, read it again. If you still don't get it, read it one more time. We're commanded to feed our 5,000. We're commanded to meet the needs of other people, whether it be physical, mental, emotional, relational, psychological. We're commanded to meet those needs of other people. Now, sometimes when we hear a commandment, we think of it as a suggestion. When Erica tells me to, Brandon, would you please take out the trash? I know that it's a suggestion. Thanks, Eddie. Yeah, thanks. I know it's a suggestion. But if it was, but go and to make disciples of all nations, that's a commandment that I can't get around. Teaching them all that I've commanded you, that's a commandment that I can't get around. And baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that's a commandment I can't get around. Now, if I were a better husband, I would take orders from my wife. pray for me because we're still working on it. Yeah, that's right. Amen to that. If anyone just received a nudge in the side from their spouse, you know you're not doing it right. So Jesus is the master. He gives the commandments. He says, you give them something to eat. And he said, make them sit in groups of 50. Sometimes we forget who gives the commandments. And the disciples forget that too. It says in verse 12, Now the day began to wear away, starting to get night, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we're out here in the middle of nowhere. When Jesus is no longer master over your life, you try to boss Jesus around. And that's not the way that it works. They forgot who Jesus is. They forgot who their master is. And let's just talk about the Great Commission. All authority on heaven and earth has been given unto me, so therefore go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all that I've commanded you, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And behold, I will be with you always until the end of the age. Did you know that that's not our mission? God gave you that mission. You didn't think of that on your own. You didn't one day wake up from a deep slumber and think, today I'm going to be Lord and Savior over the entire world. No, God decreed that since the foundation of time. When God spoke all things into creation, he knew from that very second that that word that he spoke all things into creation, which would be Jesus, would be the Savior over the whole world. This is God's mission. And if you're missing out on the mission, you forgot who's the master. God has given us a commandment, and he's given us a commandment to follow. I think for the last like three sermons I've preached, the big strain has been discipleship. If you don't do it, what are you coming here for? My job and the job of Denny and Doc, who aren't here today, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Ephesians 4:12. Our job is to teach you how to be self-feeding followers of Jesus so you can go and teach other people how to feed themselves, who in turn teach other people how to feed themselves. At one point, I had to learn how to feed myself. Right now, we're teaching Elijah how to feed himself. He doesn't do very well with forks and spoons, but he's learning. And eventually he'll get to a point where he'll be able to teach his children how to feed themselves. Let's not take the commandment away, because when we do, we forget who's the master. You're not here to be served. You're not here to be fed. You're here to learn how to feed other people. Let's not get that twisted. Again, the mission isn't something that we came up with, because the mission has nothing to do with us. The mission says, please go make 500 disciples and then I'll give you a trophy. No. We make followers of Jesus. We make disciples. We make pupils and students of Jesus. We make little followers of Christ. Acts 11:26, and they were called Christians. It was a derogatory term because other people were like Jesus. They believed in the mission of God. They were healing. They were teaching. They were preaching. Now, some of you probably don't find yourselves teachers and preachers, but you've forgotten the commandment if you think that's true. It has nothing to do with us, but it has everything to do with our obedience. Jesus is the magnet. He is the master. Jesus is the might. Jesus is the might. Jesus is the power behind all of this. Jesus does the heavy lifting. I just told you the story about my friend who thought he could do the heavy lifting. There's no human being alive that could bear the weight of the sins of humanity upon their shoulders. There was only one individual who could do that. His name was Jesus. Jesus is the magnet. He's the master. He's the might. He's the might. In verse 16, he takes the five loaves of bread and the two fish. And what does he do? He blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it away. Now, this seems like a simple task, and we miss the big picture behind it. This is a symbolic act of showing what is coming. Jesus blessed it, he broke it, he gave it away. Because he knows, Jesus knows, that the only way for people to be truly satisfied is because of what will come. And after this, Jesus dies. Again, Jesus isn't interested in handing us out free meals. Jesus is interested in us feasting upon him. Our communion is the greatest example of that. It is the greatest reminder of what the Christian life is all about. That we're finding ourselves in the middle of Jesus' story. And part of that is partaking in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And part of that is the death part of it. It's deep. It's dark. And the other part of it that we often dismiss is baptism. Because you participate in Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. For you were baptized into Christ, the Bible says. Jesus is the might behind all of this. What I think Luke does is he's pointing to us where the spiritual bread is. He says, if you want to be full, if you want to be satisfied, if you want to leave here overflowing, then you'll put your life, you'll put your hope, you'll put your trust in Jesus. He knew what they needed. They needed a sacrifice. That's Jesus' role. It's to be the magnet. It's to be the master. It's to be the might. Okay, with that being said, Jesus' role, there's a competing question. What is our role? I'm going to say something that you won't like, depending on what your personality is. Our role is to do the math. Our role is to do the math. How many of you cringe deep down inside whenever you have to do math? I became a pastor, not a math teacher for a reason. But Jesus gives us the math to do. Now, I find it interesting that Jesus says, you feed them. And so they gather up all that they have and they remind him, well, no, Lord, we've only come up with five loaves of bread and two fish. And they think that's it. But when we do the math, what we tend to do is we tend to count wrong. Because when we forget the role of Jesus, we forget the power that Jesus brings with him. Because 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish doesn't seem like a lot. But when we correctly add Jesus into that equation, it gets better. And so what the apostles try to do is they try to put 5 plus 2, 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, and they try to add Jesus in at the end. They add Jesus in as an afterthought. Jesus actually has to add himself to the equation. He has to take it from their hands, bless it, break it, and give it away. And what does he do? Jesus feeds the 5,000. We go ahead and go to the next slide. How many remember exponents? Anybody remember exponents? How many of you never wish you would have learned about exponents? Yeah, so an exponent is, sometimes when we talk about exponents, we say to the power of. When you do 10 to the power of 2 or 10 squared, it's 10 multiplied itself, or 10 to the 8th power, 10 multiplied by itself 8 times. But 5 plus 2, as minuscule and as little as that possibly is, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, if we had Jesus as an afterthought, what happens? It's still 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But when we take 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and put them into the power of Jesus, what does it become? 5,000. It becomes 5,000. This is almost as cheesy as the time that we did the letter R. Randall's back there. Not again. And so what Jesus does is he takes the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, and by his power, by his might, by his magnetism, he's able to transform something so small into something so big. But when we lose the role of Jesus in this whole picture, we forget on what Jesus is capable of doing. We add Jesus as an afterthought. If anyone has ever had problems in your marriage, it's probably because you tried to add Jesus in as an afterthought. If anyone's financial situation was not great, it's probably because you tried to add Jesus in as an afterthought. But when you give your marriage, whether you give your finances, you give your business, you give your relationships over to Jesus, to his power, to his will, to his might, it'll be far more than you could ever think, hope, or imagine. Jesus is not in the business of adding. Jesus is in the business of multiplying. Let's think about Pentecost. Peter stands up and he begins to preach one day. By the way, Peter is not a trained orator. Peter is a fisherman, and he gets up to talk, fumbles his way through it. The Holy Spirit guides him the whole way. And 3,000 people that day became followers of Jesus. All the way through the book of Acts, people, whole families actually, are baptized and vow to become followers of Jesus Christ. It's the way of Scripture. Jesus is so interested in multiplication because addition doesn't do the job well enough. The greatest example, there's a church in South Korea, Seoul, South Korea. 850,000 people go to this church. And you know how they started? They started from small groups. And each small group would split. And then those small groups would multiply. And then those small groups would multiply. And those small groups would multiply. And it took about 40 years for them to hit 850,000 people. Jesus is in the business of multiplication because if we plan on evangelizing the nations just through addition, you know how long that's going to take? The number keeps growing. And so we need the power. We need the might. We need the power of Jesus Christ in order to reach those numbers. But what we do is we doubt God. We doubt God. We doubt our gifts. We doubt our time, our talents, and our treasure. But what we should be doing is entrusting our gifts into the hands of Jesus because he wants to multiply them supernaturally. And I think if we really considered that Jesus, what Jesus wants to do with our time, our talents, and our treasure, and we're at the end of a series actually called Holy Generosity. Jesus wants your days. He wants your skills. He wants your monies. Because he wants to do exceedingly, more than you think he can do with them. But the problem is that we don't trust Jesus enough with those things. But Jesus is commanding us to feed our 5,000. Jesus is commanding us to do more as a church. Jesus is commanding us to be healthier. Jesus is commanding us to be a light and a hope and a beacon in our community. I think Gateway Church started out as being Gateway Church of Saline County. It's not a very bright light right now. And I'm under the estimation it's because we've forgotten Jesus' role in this whole thing. Again, I'll say it, like I said during communion, Church isn't about me. It's not about Denny. It's not about Doc. It's not about any of you or any of us together. Church is about Jesus. And so what we wanted to do, and this is a strategic move for us, is next week we start our vision series. Is that this is a new time and a new season at Gateway Church. But what we wanted to do is we want to focus on our time, our talents, and our treasures. Because in order for us to be the healthiest followers of Jesus that we can be, in order for us to be the greatest beacon of hope in our community, in order for us to shine the brightest, we need to understand that our days don't belong to us. And Jesus wants to turn our minutes and our hours into sacred and holy moments. And Jesus wants to turn our talents into a well-oiled machine, because the church as a well-oiled machine is unstoppable. And Jesus wants to take our gifts, and he wants to exponentially multiply them. Jesus increases it. So when we bring our treasures before Jesus, it's not an obligatory offering. It's not an obligatory church attendance. It's that Jesus wants to do something deep within you. Jesus wants to do something with your gifts. Jesus wants to do something with your finances. And if Jesus can do all of that, potentially feed 15,000 people with 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish, and have 12 baskets left over. And I don't know how big the baskets are, but I'm going to say that they were large baskets. 12 baskets, full to the brim, left over. How much more is Jesus going to do when we increase our time and our talents and our treasures before him? Do we honestly believe that Jesus is so great? I was reminded, I get coaching from a long-seasoned church planner and pastor, and on the 11th, we have a huge day coming up. And a step of faith, I'm going to set up 200 chairs. And I told him, his name is Greg. I said, Greg, I'm a little scared. I said, what if only 50 people show up? And he said to me, he said, how big is your God? I about hung up on the phone. I said, no, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. He said, how big is your God? How much do you trust God? How much do you trust following Jesus? How much do you trust others in your congregation to follow Jesus as well? I'm trusting that on September 11th, we don't have enough chairs. I'm hoping for the terrible opportunity of having to tell people that you got to go because we're at fire code capacity here. I'm hopeful for the opportunity in which we have so much money as a church that we have to look for opportunities to give it away and to bless people in our community because it's burning a hole in our pockets. I can't wait for the day and the opportunity in which droves of people are giving their lives over to Jesus. And sometimes when those things don't happen, sometimes when we hear about bleak financial situations, or sometimes when there's a little too much space in the seats between the person next to you, we forget about the role of God. We forget about God's responsibility in this whole thing. But I just have one question. How big is your God? How big is your God? Because when I read the scripture, even in the midst of doubt, even in the midst of lack of faith, God does what everyone else thinks isn't possible. I'm willing to bet that there's some of you who thought that Jean Pulley wasn't going to be freed from her cancer. Cancer's a life sucker. What a great example of what God wants to do with even your prayers. And you know what? There wasn't any amount of medicine in the world. There wasn't any great physician or doctor that could have miraculously lifted Jean from that situation. It was God and God alone. That was the greatest gift to us on this Sunday morning as a reminder of how big our God is. Let's end today with that question. How big is our God? We're going to pray and we'll ask the men to get ready for communion or offering, excuse me. Gracious and Heavenly Father, let us come before with that question. Lord, how big are you? Lord, let us search our hearts. Let us search our minds. Lord, let us search the scriptures for your infinite wisdom, Lord, for your infinite knowledge, for your infinite power. Lord, you have a plan to change millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of lives. Lord, to turn them unto yourself.
Lord, you have plans to mobilize this great creature, this great machine that you have called the local church. And you'll do it with or without us. God, you have plans to raise up unexpecting, even unsuspecting, unqualified people, Lord, to do your greatest work. Lord, we know that there are many people before us that are looking to be satisfied. Lord, you're looking to have their needs met. Lord, I pray that you put it on our hearts, Lord, to dedicate more time to you, to give our talents over to you, Lord, whether it be the littlest skills or skills that others have to affirm in us. Lord, I pray that you take our gifts, Lord, whether it be financially, whether it be, again, in our time and our talents, Lord, and the assets that we bring before you. Lord, use them for your purpose. Lord, we truly know and we truly recognize that none of these things belong to you. Not our time, not our talents, not our treasure. Lord, you want to meet the needs. Lord, and together as a church, we're going to meet those needs. Lord, we're going to take many steps of faith in following you the best that we can. But Lord, first, resolve in our hearts this question. How big do we think that you are? Lord, and we pray all these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. So we're going to take an offering this morning and just let that question resonate with you. How big is our God? And what does he want to do with the things that we bring before him? And then we've got a special time of prayer, and then we'll do a couple of announcements. And so we'll have the men come forward and serve.